It's such a joy to be with you this morning and to be with those who are online as well. Our love and our greetings. Normally, it's just me flying solo, so it's special to be with our family this morning, together with you, our church family. And I come with some trepidation because Spurgeon has just said better that which I'm about to say. But if you have a Bible with you, let's turn to Psalm 119. You'll be relieved that we're not going through the entire psalm this morning. But we'll be reading a paragraph, and I'll be taking a verse from that paragraph. So Psalm 119, and reading from verse 161. 119, verse 161. Let's read God's precious and infallible word. Amen. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe at your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Then our verse that we're studying together. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. If there is one thing that each and every one of us needs, it's peace. Peace in the midst of health issues, peace in the midst of growing older, and all that that entails. Peace in the midst of work struggles and stresses. Peace in the middle of family problems. Peace in a time when the war in Ukraine dominates our minds and hearts. Peace while there is such a rise in the cost of living. Peace in our insecurities and our concerns, our worries and our fears. If we need anything, it's peace, all day, every day. And our text says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I want us to see 3 things from this verse. The first is the promise that God gives us. We are promised great peace. The word for peace, shalom, has a whole range of meanings. It can mean harmony in our relationships. It's used in the Old Testament of 2 nations that were once at war, but are now at peace. It's used of a sense of wholeness. For example, in Joshua 8:31, as Joshua erects an altar for the Lord, he's to take uncut, whole stones. Shalom means to be whole, complete, at peace. And yet more than that, it is well-being. It is prosperity. It is rest. And the promise of God to his people this morning is great shalom, great peace. Now, would you notice about this peace that there is no other peace like it in the world? Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There is simply no peace you can find in this world that compares to the peace that passes all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There is no other peace like it. And this peace does not depend on our circumstances. Would you notice the circumstances that the psalmist found himself in? He says in verse 161 that princes are persecuting him. In verse 51, he says, "The insolent deride me." Verse 95, "The wicked lie in wait to destroy me." His experience is so bitter that he says in verse 28, "My soul melts away in sorrow." But he knew this peace in the midst of the storm. Even though his soul was melting away with trouble, the psalmist experienced this peace. The peace that God gives does not depend on your circumstances. You may be living with chronic illness. You may be waiting for a diagnosis that you're dreading. You may be with all kinds of stresses and strains and sorrows and still experience this peace today. And it's a peace that comes from God alone. One of the names of God in the Bible that Gideon gives to him in Judges chapter 6 is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. It's not just that he gives peace. He is peace. It's like God is love. He is not just loving. He doesn't just give us love. He is love. It is who he is. And Gideon says, God is peace. Therefore, if you want peace this morning, then you must take it from God. Think of the blessings that the priests would announce upon the people of Israel. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Who gives you peace? The Lord who lifts up his countenance. Or in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form light and darkness, I make shalom, peace. True peace comes from God alone. It doesn't come from social media or sitting in front of a television drowning our minds. It doesn't come from the bottle, from the bottom of a bottle. True peace does not come from the absence of problems. True peace comes from the Lord alone. I wonder this morning, where are you seeking your peace from? It's too easy to seek our peace in family members, in pleasure and entertainment, in escaping from the house and our problems. And so many people, I mean, you can watch Escape to the Country, Escape to the Islands, Escape to this, and Escape to that. Everyone wants to escape their problems and situations in one form or another. But true peace is found in God alone. And true peace will be found when you seek it from him. What does the Apostle Paul say in the letter to the Philippians? And in verse Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But we have to seek that peace from God. Where are you seeking your peace from this morning? True peace is found in God alone. The promise we have from God's word is great peace. But secondly, would you notice the condition to this promise? We're promised great peace, but who is the one who knows, who experiences this great peace? The one who loves your law. Now, what does it mean to love the law of God? Well, the answer is found in the paragraph that we read together. To love the law of God is to tremble before it. Verse 161, my heart stands in awe of your words. Verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I'm afraid of your judgments. The psalmist is so awestruck with the living God that as he comes to the law, he fears it. He loves it. He trembles before it. Not the kind of fear that repulses you from God. In verse 161, he says that he trembles before your law. He knows the God who has given his law. The fear of God draws us closer to God rather than taking us further away. He trembles before God, God's law, because he trembles before God. A true believer will tremble before the word of God. Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do we tremble before God's word? Do we know something of the awesome majesty of the God who has given us his word? And do we revere, do we humble ourselves? Do we treasure God's word because of who he is? To love God's word is to tremble before it and also to rejoice in it. Verse 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Why does he rejoice? Because of the worth of the word. The word of God is so wonderful that he rejoices in it. In Psalm 19, he says that in keeping your commands, there is great reward. I wonder how you regard God's word. Do you see it as a burden or a duty? Or do you rejoice in it? And do you rejoice to obey it? To love the law is to tremble before it, rejoice in it, to hate all that is opposed to it. Says in verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood. We should hate all that is not of God, all that is false, all that is a lie from the world, all that is sinful and stands in against God's will. If we hated sin more, we would love God's word more. We have this tendency to be drawn to the things that God hates. But the psalmist hated everything that was opposed to the law of God. Do we? And to love God's law is to treasure it. Verse 164, 7 times a day, I praise you for your righteous rules, which doesn't mean that 7 times a day, everything stops in the household for him to have a worship service. It means that he is constantly valuing, treasuring the word of God. We know God through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We were born again how? By the word of God. James 1:8, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of God makes us holy. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God gives us comfort, direction, wisdom, light, joy. It gives us the knowledge of God, in whom there is all joy and peace and love and life. There is nothing more precious other than God himself, than his word, because his word comes from him. It is breathed out by him. We must treasure his law, but to love the law above all things is to obey it. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. He goes on and says, I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. He's aware that he lives under the all-seeing eye of God, before whom all creation stands naked. He knows that he will one day give an account to God. And so under God's eye, he keeps his precepts and his testimonies. He obeys the law. How do we obey the law? Well, first, by obeying the gospel. The gospel is an invitation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the gospel is a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. For us to obey, to love God's law, to know something of his peace, we first have to obey the gospel. We have to repent of our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. We have to abandon everything and abandon ourselves to Christ, because peace comes from knowing Christ. It is the only way. But it comes as well as we live in obedience to the word. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of what? Peace will be with you. Do you want peace? Then obey the word. Obey the law of God. The God of peace will be with you. James says in James 1:25 that if anyone perseveres in the perfect law of liberty, he will be blessed in all his doing. Let me ask you, are you a doer of the word or just a hearer? Are you one who practices what they know? So many of us have such a great knowledge of God's word. And the reality is, our practice of it is so feeble and so small. We should never be theoretical Christians who hold to the great truths of the word, and that's it. The truths of the word are there to be lived and obeyed. It's in obedience to God's word that you and I experience the God of peace, giving us peace. And sometimes we simply don't know peace because we're in disobedience in one area or other of our lives. So this morning we need to examine ourselves. Am I a doer of the word? Is it my disobedience to God that causes me not to experience his great peace? So we're given a promise of great peace. We're given a condition. We must love his law. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Notice the blessing that comes with this promise. Nothing can make them stumble. Now, notice what he isn't saying. He is not saying that trouble and sickness will not find you. Some of the most obedient servants of God have been those who have suffered the most. We think of Job, the most righteous man in all of his generation. We think of Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God. Yet what was he called? Man of sorrows. It is simply not true that if we obey God's law, we will have no problems or we will have no suffering. We are less likely to have them in some senses, because when you obey God's law, you do not fall into the trouble that sin will cause you. But, to say that nothing will cause them to stumble is not to say we will not struggle and know sorrow. Often, we criticize those who are with what's known as the prosperity gospel. Name it, claim it. If you have enough faith, you'll be wealthy, healthy, and all the rest. But actually, by default, many of us do believe in the prosperity gospel. As soon as something severe happens to us, we say, "How could you, Lord? I've served you all these years. I've sacrificed time and energy and money for you. I've given myself to you. I've tried to obey you with all of my strength. How then could this have happened to me?" Be careful that you do not believe in a modified form of the prosperity gospel. God never promises his people a life free of sickness, suffering, and sorrow. Never. He promises nothing will make them stumble. It's the experience of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He says that he was afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, but not destroyed. Think of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 being martyred for his faith. As they looked at his face, as the rocks fell on him, killing him, his face was like the face of an angel. He did not stumble, even when the stones fell on his head and killed him. Think of Latimer and Ridley being burnt at the stake for their faithfulness to God's word. "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust will never be put out." And praise God, it has not been put out. But as the flames burned them alive, they did not stumble. Was the agony real? Yes. Was the suffering intense? Yes. Was the death horrible? Yes. But they did not stumble. Solomon says, "The path of the righteous is a level highway." We may know much suffering, sickness, grief in our lives. But when we are with the Lord, we never stumble. And perhaps you're going through an awful time right now. Know this: in God, there is great peace, and nothing will make you stumble. So let me ask you this morning, do you know the peace, the great peace that we've been speaking of for yourself? Do you experience it on a daily measure? Do you seek it from God? I can remember being a young missionary. We were at a missionary conference, I think in Slovenia. The speaker was a well-known Christian speaker, an author, Ronald Coleman. And he was speaking very powerfully. And in the midst of the conference, his wife was invited to share. His wife was being treated for breast cancer. She said this, "In my cancer, I cannot lose my peace. I cannot afford to lose my peace. So every time I lose my peace, I go to the Lord and I ask him for the peace that passes all understanding. And he guards my heart and mind. And when another worry comes up, and when another wave of grief and anxiousness comes up, I come to him again and again and again. And so all the day, I know peace. Will I live or die?" she said. "I don't know. But I'm at peace." That is what the psalmist is talking about. Nothing will make them stumble. Do you know this peace for yourself? Then love the law of God and seek that peace from the Lord. And he will be super abundantly with you. The God of peace will be with you to give you peace. Let's pray. Amen. Our God and our Father, we praise you that you are peace. Not simply that you give us peace, but that you are peace. We thank you that you are a source, an unending, eternal source of peace. Father, if there is anyone who is struggling and is lacking peace this morning, we pray for your peace to guard their hearts and minds and to penetrate the very depths of their being with peace. Oh God, we all need your peace. And we pray for it. And we pray, oh God, that you will help us to love your law. Oh Father, help us to love your law, because loving your law means that we love you. Help us, oh God, to obey you and to obey your word. And to experience your peace each day. In Jesus' name, amen.